Thank you so much. Kenneth, aren't you thankful that God gave his life for you and for me today? Thank you for allowing me to come and share with you today. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Familiar passage, verses 13 through 19. As you're turning there, let me just share a little bit about the background. Here was Jesus giving them their graduation message. He's preparing them for his going to the cross. And so he takes them up where they can be alone. But it's an interesting place he went. He led them to Caesarea Philippi. Now Caesarea Philippi is right there on the base of Mount Hermon. It is a place where at that time that Philip was building a temple to Caesar. Remember, Philip was a tetrarch. After a little bit of history, after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north, but also Herod the Great had died, and it was divided up among his sons. And so Philip was trying to get favor with Caesar. So he built there, was in the process of building a temple to Caesar. And therefore, they called it Caesarea Philippi because it was Caesarea in honor of Caesar by the sea. And so Caesarea Philippi, they're building a temple. This is a place where there was much prostitution, paganism. There was the worship of Pan right there. And if you go today, you can see the carvings of Pan. That's where the young virgins were tied up or they were loosed depending on their sacrifice, as they would try to wake up Pan, every single springtime. They figured he was asleep, and so they wake him up. They would throw the person into the gates of hell. The gates of hell were considered the underground, where actually the water would bubble forth in spring, and this fresh, clean water will go into the Sea of Galilee. So this was all taking place. So Jesus took his disciples into a place where we often wouldn't think about. Prostitution, paganism, rituals that are against the teachings. And he took them to the very gates of hell to proclaim his message. And the same message is for you and me today, brothers and sisters. God wants us to realize the gates of hell are real. But instead of withdrawing, instead of going into our comfort zones, instead of getting distracted by the things of this world, nothing wrong with football. I like football, but I want to tell you, in Alabama, we sometimes worship football more than we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to have a revival, an awakening, not only in Crawford, but also all over the Southern Baptist Convention, all over this land. We need a revival. What do we need to return to? We need to return to the commission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's look together, starting verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, or others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter responded, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Bar meaning for, or son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father's in heaven. And I tell you that you're on Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Lord, give us understanding in your word. Speak to us today. Lord, as I speak today, as I preach today, I ask that I would preach as a dying man to dying men and women. I ask, Lord, that we would understand that the time is so very short for each of us. And therefore, we must be people who make a difference. We must be a church that makes a difference. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Dr. Frederick Sampson was a great African-American preacher back in the civil rights time. He was pastor of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, when my dad was there in school and I was just a little bitty boy. And in that, Dad came home and told us the sermon of this great man of God. And he started out there among all the faculty and staff at Southern Seminary and all the students. He said, "Last night I had a dream before coming here. And as I dreamed of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And my mind went to Mount Lebanon, and then I went to Louisville, Kentucky. And there," he said, I saw a person that had a new car, was crashed, and he was crying and went into a body shop like that. It looked beautiful, and he was smiling again. He said, I saw a lady walking down the streets of Louisville, her hair disheveled, and she looked around hoping no one saw her. She ran to a beauty shop, came out, and she was just smiling and strutting, and she felt so good. He said, "I saw a man with a toothache, and he was walking down the street in much pain. And there he saw a dentist's office. He went in and came out all wonderful." He said, "Then I saw our church. And I saw a family fussing, and they walked in and the door shut. I saw a senior adult, lonely and dejected, walking up the stairs and the door shut." He said, I saw a single person struggling with all the weight of this world, walking in and the door shut. And said, just like before, the door's open. But the young couple that was having a rough time came out. They were still fussing at the child. They were still fussing with one another. The senior adult still came out alone and dejected and walked to their car on their walker. The young single person still came out looking so dejected, like the weight of the world was on his or her shoulder. And Dr. Frederick Sam said these words. He said, "Oh my God, we're failing. Every institution in Louisville, Kentucky is making a difference, but the church I pastor is not making a radical difference." And I think that God wants us to see in each of us and ask the question, are we making a radical difference? Not are we being a good church. Not are we having a loving fellowship. Not are we united. But the question is this: are we shaking the very foundation of hell? Are we as people understanding that today might be our last day? And therefore we focus on what is important in this world. What is important is making the name of Jesus Christ known to all the nations. What if you're taking notes, if we're to be a church that makes a difference, what must we do? Well, first of all, we must be a church that is totally Christ-centered. Look back in the scripture, if you will, with me. It says this: who do people say the Son of Man is? Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did Peter give his life? Why was Jesus crucified? For our sins, yes. Satan would not have gone after Peter and Paul if they were just being good people. He would let them go. He doesn't go after people who are feeding the hungry only. He'll let you do that. A lot of good organizations, they're cults that feed the hungry. He's not going to mess with you if you just care for the whales or care for the battered dogs, which I love for whales. I love dogs. But there's one thing that differentiates us from all other organizations to do good things, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And a church that makes a difference is out there proclaiming Christ Jesus. And who is the church? We're the church. We're the body. So here's the question that I must ask myself, and perhaps God wants to ask you. Are you proclaiming Christ? When's the last time someone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ because of your words of Christ? Satan doesn't care if you go into church. Satan doesn't care if you're in a Sunday school group or a small group. Satan doesn't care if you come Sunday nights. Oh, you're one of the really holy ones. Satan doesn't care. Satan cares when we live a radical Christian life and we are laser focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of all the nations. A church that makes a difference is a church that Satan is always nipping in our heels. A church that makes a difference. Things don't always rock. When we are out there shaking the gates of hell, Satan is always going to be there. A church that makes a difference is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look back again. It says, verse 17. And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." If we are to be a church that makes a difference, we are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ because God and His grace has touched our lives and we are different. I'm different. You can ask my wife, I'm really different. But I'm different because Jesus Christ and His love has called me to Himself. And I'm forgiven. Oh, I'm far from perfect. My sins, though they're numerous as the sand on the beach, Christ has forgiven me. And He's in a process of transforming me from glory to glory. And what we must do, if we're not being that radically transformed person, we need to be on our faces today and say, "God, may Your Spirit, may the Father reveal more of Yourself to me. I cannot do it on my own, but You can so transform my life and transform this church so that we understand the brevity of time, so that we understand the need of the hour, and we understand the power of the Holy Spirit, the power which is in work within us." What is God looking for? The Scripture says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout this earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His." Are we crying out to God? We will not proclaim Christ. We will not be Christ-centered until we are crying out to God. He said, "Well, we've done that before." It's amazing how easy it is to move into mediocrity, to become complacent. I've seen churches on fire for revival. The first great awakening, God sent revival. Jonathan Edwards was part of that. And after that great awakening, just a few years later, they fired him as their pastor. Why? Because complacency is so easy. It's like gravity. If I were to jump up, if I was on the moon, man, I could be some basketball player. I could jump up there, whoom, slam it. But right now, I can jump about 3 inches off the ground, then I come back down because of gravity. And Satan is like gravity toward this church. And every church, we can never be satisfied with where we are as an individual in our relationship with Christ. Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 10 and 11 said, "I want to know Christ." Now we know Philippians, one of the last books Christ that Paul wrote, late in his life. But he still wasn't satisfied. "I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in a death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." As individuals, we must be as David, as his deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? We must do that as individuals and as a church. We must constantly be hungering for more and more and more of Christ. If we're not hungering, we will not be proclaiming. If we're not changing constantly, then we are regressing and becoming complacent. A church that makes a difference is a church that is Christ-centered and proclaiming Jesus Christ. But a second thing, if you look back in the Scripture, a church that makes a difference belongs to Jesus. Look in verse 18. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the pastor's church." Is that what it says? On this rock I'm going to build the deacon's church. Is that what it says? On this rock I'm going to build the matriarch or patriarch or Sunday school teacher or WMU church. Is that what it says? On this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. "And then the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is not accurate to say we as a church are just going to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. That's not accurate. Only if we belong to Jesus Christ. Because Philippians 4:13 is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Church of Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Him. Now it's easy for us, if we've been members a long time or been in church, we start thinking the church belongs to us. I was pastor of Central Baptist Church in Decatur 15 years. And I loved the church. It was very difficult to leave. But I realized the tendency. I started thinking the church belonged to me. Not really. Intellectually, I knew it didn't. But we start thinking that. My wife and I visited a church. And as we were visiting the church, we sat down in a seat about where you are. And a lady came up to us and said, "Excuse me." I said, yes, ma'am. I said, "So you're a visitor." I said, "Yes, ma'am. We are a visitor." She said, "Well, that's our seat." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." So I moved to the seat behind me. Lady comes walking up there. "I see you're a visitor to the church." I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Well, you're in my seat." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And so I moved to the next row and I said, "Is anybody this seat?" "No, in the middle, it's nobody's seat." "Oh, good. Thank you so much." Now we laugh, but it's true. The church doesn't belong to us. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And we see it seeping in, so we lose our effectiveness in the lost and dying world. We start even saying that. Here's why I said Central Baptist. I never preach a sermon without pointing at myself. I used to say, "I want to invite you to come to our church." Now, you know what I meant. I meant it was Jesus' church, but still we belong in part of that church body. But yet there's a danger and we start moving to that area. And we think the church belongs to us. What do we start doing? We circle the wagons. And if things are not going like we like it, we say, "You know what? That's not going to happen in my church. That's not going to be preached in my church. I'm going to stop giving my tithes to my church." Listen, if you're giving to the church, stop doing it. You give to God Almighty through this church. And when we give to God through the church, regardless of if you agree with everything or not, you still give because you're giving it to a holy, holy, holy God. You see what happens? We start thinking the church belongs to us. And Jesus Christ shares His glory with no one. And when we become complacent, the next thing we start doing is we start thinking it belongs to us. And as we start thinking it belongs to us, our baptisms begin to decrease. The new members joining begin to decrease. We start looking around. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. We begin to get in little camps. And what we need to do is say, "God, it's our fault, all of us." We've got to get back on our knees before a living God and say, "Jesus Christ, the church belongs to You. Do whatever You would have us do with this church." It's not about counting nickels and noses. It's about bringing glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A pastor friend of our family's told a story of his, and it's a church in Florida. You would know the church. I won't mention the pastor's name, but he was working around the clock. Really got tiresome. Things were just going south in the church. People were getting mad and leaving the church. Now, I'm glad that never happens anywhere, but that happens, okay, this church. People were beginning to fuss and fight, and I'm glad it's never happened. Even the business meetings, sometimes people would fuss and fight. Now, it couldn't have been a Baptist church, but anyway, it was. But they were fussing and fighting, and he was working, and the attendance was dropping. He was working 70 hours a week, working his fingers to the bone. His wife and he were struggling, but the pressure, and he was about to have a nervous breakdown. And he told my dad, one Sunday night, he came and put a stool right here. And he said, "Y'all, I'm just going to have a heart-to-heart chat with you." He said, "I don't know what I can do. I'm working my fingers to the bone, 70 hours a week. People are still getting mad. People are still leaving the church. I just can't do it anymore. I know nothing else to do. I don't know what to do. Maybe I should leave the church. I do not know." And he put his hands in his head and he began to weep. It was dead silence. And a lady, he said, in the back row, who never really spoken, a senior adult lady, she stood up and said, "Brother Pastor, I make a motion." And everybody stopped. She never spoke. And he said, "Yes." He said, "I move we give the church back to Jesus." The chairman of deacons stood up and said, "I second that motion." And all of a sudden, everyone came, flooded the altar, weeping before the Lord and giving the church back to Jesus. Guess what happened? God is the one who adds our numbers daily. People begin to add, there begin to be a love. People begin to get reconciled to one another. And the church began to grow and grow. And they went to two Sunday morning services and then three Sunday morning services and then two Sunday evening services. And it went from a little church to one of the larger churches in Florida. What was the difference? His preaching was still the same. The people, the new people were still the same. What was the difference? They gave the church back to Jesus Christ. And God sent me. It's no accident that I'm here today. I know Brother Jay just said, "I'm going to preach. Do you mind speaking for me?" Really, when he asked me, he didn't know much about me at all. But there's no accident. I've been sent here today because there's so much potential here in this church. And God loves you. But he wants to make certain we're still focusing on the main thing. And that is in there, to make disciples of all the nations. He wants to make certain that we fight against the evil one in our flesh, our own desires, and give the church back to Jesus. But a third thing, a church that makes a difference. Let's look what it says. Look back in the scripture. Verse 19, we're turning the keys. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Those young ladies who, when they would worship Pan, they were bound up. They would take them and they'd line up in their white garments. They would stab the young lady. They'd throw her into the water, which are the gates of hell. They'd throw her in there, and if Pan accepted it, then she'd bubble on down. But if she bubbled back up, then they'd have to take another one, throw her in there until they went down. And then they say, "Pan accepted, spring will come." And then they loose the rest of the people. And Jesus said, "Listen, it's not about that old cult. I am the Messiah, but I'm giving you power. The power of the gospel will bind people who reject it. The power of the gospel will loose people who receive it. And this is the power of the church of Jesus Christ. And we are to be given the keys of the kingdom." Now, the keys in those days was the keys given to the chief servant. And he could unlock the gates, the doors. He even could unlock the treasury. Did you realize that? And so when Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the keys," they understood of a palace. And that those who were heirs or those who worked in the palace, how the responsibility of giving the keys. And Jesus says to you and me today, "I'm going to give you keys." Power. Powerful keys. Now, what are those keys? Well, we could go on and on about them. But I think of what Paul said, that faith, hope, and love, and the grace is his love. And there are lots of things he gives us, but I do know those three things. And I think that you and I, if we are going to make a difference in this world, we must be crying out and turning the keys of audacious faith. Faith that will move mountains. Do you believe? Far too often we're like the man whose son was there and had the epileptic or some kind of fits. And the disciples came down. They couldn't do it. The man looked at Jesus, "If you can." And do you remember what Jesus said to him? "If I can. All things are possible to those who believe." And the man cried out what? "I do believe. Help my unbelief." The time is short. Do you not gather with me? Do you agree with me? The time is short. Things are getting darker and darker, gloriously dark, because the light shines in the darkness. And we need to be returning to audacious faith again. We've got to believe that God can move mountains. And who is it that gives the faith? Christ. So we need to be saying, "God, give us the faith. Help us to believe." But not only do I believe it's a faith, but of hope. Now, what was hope? Hope was a realization that what we asked for was going to come true. Hope was the belief that whatever Jesus said, it was going to happen. And so along with that hope, along with our faith, we need bodacious praying. We've got to pray believing that we will storm the gates of hell. We've got to be believing in prayer. Not just a little prayer meeting where we say a few prayers and go home. Not just getting up in the morning and reading through our little prayer list and say, okay. But understanding that prayer changes things. As Ian Bounds says, prayer doesn't prepare us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater works. And perhaps we need today to return and admit to God, just as we can drift to complacency, so in our Christian lives we can drift to where we still pray, but we really don't believe in the power of prayer like we once did. We really don't see mountains moving like we once did. We need to ask today, God, if we're to be a church that makes a difference, would you restore to us bodacious praying? I wrote my dissertation at Southern Seminary on signs and wonders. Very interesting topic. And as I was writing on signs and wonders, trying to finish up my dissertation, my dad had a massive heart attack. Dad and I worked together at Buckram Baptist Church. And Dad had a massive heart attack. And I was trying to write as quick as I could to finish my dissertation to graduate with my class. About that time, my wife comes in one Sunday afternoon, and she has an awful kidney stone. Her family has a history of kidney stones. She had had kidney stones. But what an inopportune time for a kidney stone. And she's crying with pain, and she said, oh, the pain's unbearable. But God said, if you'll pray for me, he'll heal me. And I said, of course he said that. And I placed my hand on her. I said, dear God, heal my wife. In Christ's name, amen. Now go get in bed. So I picked up the phone and called Dr. Patrick. Now I'm also a pharmacist. So I called up Dr. Patrick, who is a physician in our church. Said, Dr. Patrick, I need some pain medication. She's bad. And in Kentucky, you can have emergency control 2 phone in. You can't in Alabama. I need this C2 control 2 drug. I'd like you to get some Peridium. We're going to get, if you phone those things into us, then I'll go get Gatorade. We'll try to flush this thing, or cranberry juice, try to flush this thing out of her. I hung up the phone, and Tanya called me in the room. And she's crying worse. She said, you don't believe. I said, of course I believe. I'm writing on signs and wonders, the power of prayer, miracles. Of course I believe. She said, but you call the doctor. I said, I'm also a pharmacist. God uses medicine. Is it not true? Haven't we all said that? And so I went to the drugstore, picked up the medicine, gave it to her, said, get back in bed. And I said, God, let's let this happen. And I said, I pray for her. Lord, heal my wife. Amen. Let me get to typing. So I got to working on my dissertation and going on the next chapter about expectant prayer. I was working on expectant prayer. That's what I was working on. Expectant prayer. I believe. And she's about 45 minutes later, the medicine should have taken hold, but it was worse. She's crying now terribly. And she said, oh, and now she's sick. And I said, oh my goodness. She said, the pain is unbearable. I can't stand it. So I picked up the phone and said, Dr. Patrick, I hate to do this to you on Sunday afternoon, but you're going to have to call Frankfort Hospital. We're going to have to get us a room, make sure it's a private room. We need to hook her up. I don't know if any of you are pharmacists, but pharmacists, we always try to diagnose everything. I still do that. But anyway, so we need to hook her up. We need to flush some IVs. Let's try to get, well, I hope we don't have to crush it, but let's try to flush this thing out of her. If you would call up the hospital, get us a room. He said, okay, I'll do that, Rob. I'll do that for you. So I got the phone, and she comes in there, and she's crying uncontrollably. And I said, oh, sweetie, I wish the pain were mine. Aren't y'all that way? If your loved one, wouldn't you rather you have the pain than they? And I said, I wish the pain were mine. I wish I could take it from you. She said, Rob, she calls me Robbie. Robbie, the pain's unbearable, but I'm not crying because of the pain. I said, really? She said, I'm crying because of you. I said, me? She said, what has the seminary done to you? You're riding on power and signs and wonders and the miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit. She said, when we first got married, you believed as a pharmacist that God could move mountains, and we saw him move mountains as we prayed for various things. We had infertility, and we prayed and prayed, and God allowed us to have a biological child. 10 years without a child. Said, we've seen mountains move. And now you don't even believe God can move a little stone. She was right. And I fell on my face and began to weep before the living God. And I began to cry, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know how long I was on my face crying, maybe 30 minutes. But Tanya came in there and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Robbie, you can get up and stop praying. The stone's passed. There's no more pain. That was 1999. My wife had periodic stones, kidney stones, like all her family, all of her life. But since 1999, she hasn't had a single stone. Our God is able. And He's looking for congregations, for bodies of believers, for individuals who will be on their faces before the living God, crying out for protection of this church, crying out that this nation might be reached, crying out that our communities might be reached, crying out for unity. God's given us keys. It's audacious faith. It's bodacious praying. But it's also faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. It's efficacious love. God has given us a key of love. And Satan wants to disrupt it. If we do not have love among our body, then we are a sounding brass, sounding cymbals. We're nothing. If we don't have love, we can burn our bodies and as a sacrifice, it means nothing. If we don't have love, we will not make a radical difference and be a church that makes a difference. So what must we do today? We've got to recommit to love. We've got to recommit to forgiving others. Jesus was about to go to the cross. And as they nailed Him to the cross, He said, Father, smite them. Is that what He said? He could have. Legion of angels come and wipe them out. He could have. But what did He say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, preaching the gospel, but also in forgiveness, so send I you. We must be a church on our face before the living God, asking God for a spirit of unity and love and forgiveness. Because when we pour out that kind of love within a body, then we are actually storming the gates of hell. And eventually, as we bombard and fight against that gate, it will break open. Jesus was there gathered around. And there He was, trying to give them a graduation message. But God's word's inerrant, without error. God's word is both relevant for yesterday, today, and forever. And what is God saying to me? Be a person that makes a difference. Rob Jackson, my time is so short. Be a person that's making a difference. What is He saying to you as individuals? I pray the same thing He's saying to me. Be a person that makes a difference. What's He saying to Crawford? Be a church that makes a difference. By proclaiming Jesus Christ and being gospel-centered. By being a church that gives everything over. Our own selfish desires and everything over to Jesus Christ. That the church belongs to you. And a church that is turning the keys of faith and prayer and in love. May those of us who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. Let's pray.